Well, for those of us who are parents, I am sure that you have had many opportunities as you go somewhere. And for those of you who maybe are not parents yet, but if you remember your parents when you were a little kid, do you remember going somewhere, like say to the fair or an amusement park, and inevitably somewhere along the way you get hungry or thirsty? So what do you tell your parents? I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, right? And so, and especially if you go to an amusement park, it's rough. It's rough for parents because a bottle of water is like $5, you know, and you know, there's the frozen lemonade that's like $6.25, you know, and then there's the funnel cake that's $12, and the hamburger that's $15. And so it's a struggle going to places like that because your kid inevitably is wanting to eat something, you know, and if you're like other folks, you're like, hey, let's bring food, right? And let's bring a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And your kids are like, that's boring, right? You don't go to Disneyland and eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You go get one of those big turkey legs, right? Or whatever it is. But as most parents will do, and I have to admit, you know, that's where I'm kind of a softy too. You know, if my parents, as a parent, if my kid wants like cotton candy, you know, or if they want a churro, they're like, Daddy, can I get a churro? Okay, but that's it, okay? Nothing after this. And then, you know, 15 minutes later, oh, Daddy, it's so hot. Frozen lemonade. It is kind of hot, actually. Now, imagine if some random kid came up to you when you're at Disneyland, and they're like, hey, you, I'm hungry. Can you get me a turkey leg? I'd look at that kid and say, who are you? And why would I get you a turkey leg? You know how expensive these turkey legs are? I mean, I would barely get it for my own kid, but it's my kid, so I'll get it for them. Go find your dad. You know, go find someone who takes care of you. Now you might go, wow, you're so cruel. You're so heartless. You just wait. You just wait one day, okay? You get your kid and you go to Disneyland, you budget that thing out, okay? And then you think some random kid, you're going to take care of their turkey leg on top of that too? Okay, I don't think so. Well, there's a point to this. It's funny how, as a kid, sometimes they have no pretense in thinking that they deserve everything. They might even go to a random stranger and expect you to do something. They might even try to manipulate you with their cuteness because they know. They know they're cute. And they'll work that to get something out of you. I mean, even your own kids know that. And they can work you as a parent too. You have to get ready for that. But there's something involved in terms of that whole dynamic. We reflect that attitude sometimes that a little kid might have in going to God and feeling like we're entitled to everything. In fact, God must answer my requests without hesitation or deviation from my desired response. And if he doesn't, he's not good. I mean, think about that. Think about all the times you've prayed to God for something with the expectation that you are entitled to it, that you deserve it. That God, why would you not give me what I think is reasonable, what is fair, what I think is even good? Now, I think there's a lot that we would, if we were pressed, we would say, okay, I understand that what I'm asking for is not necessarily a need. It's a want. Okay, I can admit to some of that. But let's even talk about our necessities. Do you think that you're actually entitled to receive even your necessities? Now, it's an interesting thought because, you know, when you think about it, and the folks that just came back from Honduras, you know, when they were sharing that there's some people who eat every other day, how many of you would be okay with that, eating every other day? I mean, I think most of us would go, that's just wrong. How could you eat every other day? I mean, that concept just I think would not work for all of us, at least here. We are looking forward to having lunch pretty soon, right? I mean, if someone were to tell you, would you be willing to skip lunch today? You're like, are you evil? Like, why would you even ask such a question? You don't do that. That's just wrong. Well, there are folks who don't even get regular meals every day. And we would call that a necessity, right? Well, how about clothing? Do any of you just have like one set of clothes? Like what you're wearing right now is the only set you have? I don't think so. You must have at least another. Maybe for some of us, we have many, many, many other clothing, right? I mean, we have seasonal clothing, right? I mean, we have clothing for all sorts of different occasions. And yet we would also say clothing is a necessity, right? Well, I think it's very hard for us, especially here in the United States, especially for those of us who are reasonably considered middle to upper middle to maybe even, I don't know, maybe you're like upper class. You're like upper crust of the upper class, where you expect everything to be of a certain level. Well, when Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount, I think contextually we have to understand the people that were listening, they weren't like us. In fact, many of them had very little. They had very few clothes, and even in terms of food, the expectation of a meal, you could not necessarily guarantee that there was going to be another meal the next day. So it's no surprise that when Jesus is preaching and he's talking about all these various things that relate to their lives, it really strikes to their very hearts. And especially when he's teaching his disciples here how to pray. And I think for some of us, because we've heard what is called the Lord's Prayer so often that we don't think about what's actually in it, that we miss out on so much. Now, most of us, when we pray, we are very quick to pray about our needs, right? Or what we would say are our needs or our requests. And again, we have the assumption that as we pray, God is obligated to answer my prayers according to the way I desire it. Now, if that's the way you pray, just know that you're in a big group that prays this way. I would dare say maybe most of us, if not all of us, are very quick to pray that way. Well, as we've been going through this section of Matthew 6, there's a really good reason, you know, and turn there to Matthew 6, and if you start there in verse 9, when Jesus says, pray then in this way, and he's saying, I'm teaching you how you should pray, not simply just to recite this, but to really think through in principle how your prayers should be. You notice there then in verses 9 and 10, that's what we've looked at so far, it's all about God. It's not about me. It's not about my needs. It's not about my requests. It's not about my desires. It's not about what I want to tell God about me. It's all about God and what he's about. And that's such an important foundational point for prayer to be considered. Because if that is in place, and there is a good place to bring up your requests, and we're going to see it starting in verse 11, that there's four petitions that follow, and so these petitions are being asked of God, but you ask these petitions first in light of who God is. You know, the focus on God in prayer is irreplaceable. If you say you have a high view of God, and that's something that at Lighthouse Bible Church, we'd like to say we do, right? We have a high view of God, a high view of God's Word. And so if we really believe that, well, a lot of that's going to be revealed in how you pray. If you have a proper view of who God is, what his character is about, and what his kingdom represents, your prayer life will follow that and appropriately reflect that. But if not, if you don't really have a proper view of who God is, if you don't understand his character, if you don't really seek first his kingdom, it's no surprise then that you're going to be quick to make your prayers all about just you, as well as what you expect God to do for you. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on this, says, God and his kingdom must always take priority over man and his needs. Now, that's a hard phrase maybe for us to really swallow. God and his kingdom must always take priority over man and his needs. But you're like, but my needs. I have needs. Do any of you have needs? Yeah? Okay. One? Okay. Okay. Two? Three? Okay. So we have needs, right? Okay, let's be honest. We say we have needs. And if we pray to God about our needs, how are we supposed to appropriately pray? Ferguson goes on to say, since man was made for the glory of God, he can never be what he is intended to be until his life is properly focused on the glory of God. Unless our vision of life is properly focused, the whole of life will be more or less distorted. Now, what was neat to hear about, you know, the testimony in Honduras is that older lady who's got all these health issues and, you know, maybe doesn't even get to eat every day, but there's a purpose in passing on God's greatness to her grandchildren. And you think, wow, really? Like, that would be okay? That even if I'm not eating well and even if my body is racked with pain and, you know, I got all these issues, but there's something that is actually helping sustain me and guide me through all of that? How is that so? Well, I would say that reflects a vision of life that goes way beyond just your needs. In fact, I think for some of us, we place such a high priority on our needs that we don't think twice about how we think God views our needs. We just simply expect him to cooperate with my life goals, my plans, that it's all supposed to work out. And we're not just talking about even the big ticket issues like education or vocation. How about even the expectation to eat food every day? I mean, do you take that for granted? And do you expect that God is supposed to just come through every day? I don't think we think about that much because for us, it's just always there. You know, one of the things about moving back to LA is that compared to a lot of the other places, there are so many places to eat, right? I mean, they're just, you will die before you can try all the places you would want to eat. You know, if you have like that bucket list idea, I mean, there's no way you're going to fulfill that. There's too many places. You find out about them every week, and that's just food. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if we really have God's glory at the heart of how we view all of life, even our eating and drinking, not only in how we do it, but how we even view it happening, it's very, very important to consider. The fact that God daily provides for us, not just in the immediate provision of it, but do you realize that everything about what we get, it is because of God and what he does for us. When God's greatness is considered, especially the fact that he is our heavenly Father, that his name, his holy name is at stake in all things, that his kingdom is meant to be what sets perspective for every part of our life, and that his will in heaven should be paralleled here on earth, how then do our petitions and our requests reflect that? Do we carefully consider that in light of what we've been learning even so far? Maybe for some of us, our prayers kind of just come out of the immediate sort of view of how we see our lives. Like, what do I need today? What do I want today? Matthew 6:11 here, and it's the first petition following verses 9 and 10 where the focus switches over. Okay, now it's not so much about God, but it's how does this reflect on me now? How does this affect me? It's the issue of daily needs, our daily sustenance. And you can't afford to just gloss over this. I think for many of us, we think, well, of course God's going to provide my daily food, because it's always there. Like, have you ever thought of it? If we miss a meal, it's not because it wasn't available. It was just, maybe we were busy. But we have so much available to us. But do we think about even why it's there? How it's there in relation to God? So we're going to look at verse 11 today. The first point is, we're just breaking up the verse. First point is, give us. Give us. And that's part of verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, again, one day, maybe when you all have children, for those of you who do, sometimes children are pretty blunt and direct, right? They don't ask like, oh, mother, may I have dinner tonight? They might say, I'm hungry, give me food, you know? And you're like, hold on, I gotta cook it. What's taking you so long, you know? If they had that kind of attitude, like, how would you respond to that? Where it's just, give me, and give me now. Give me what I want now. Well, that's not what it's saying here, okay? When we go to God and we pray and we give our petitions, we don't go to God and say, God, give me because you better, and I want it now. That's not the tone here. We don't place demands on God ever. We have no right to. Now, maybe we might not be that direct, in a sense, but at the heart of our prayer, do we have that sense where we have rights that God must respect and then respond appropriately? At the heart of this petition is a heart that recognizes that every good thing is from God. You know, when you think about food, putting bread on the table. How does bread get on the table? Well, for most of us, we go to Ralph's. We get a loaf of bread, or if you're really healthy, you go to Whole Foods, or, you know, one of those places. And then you put that bread on the table, you slice it up, you put some butter on it, or whatever you put on it, and you eat it. There it is. Bread. There's a lot more that goes on in that bread getting to your table, right? First, seeds are planted, right? Seeds are planted. And do you realize that in planting the seeds, there needs to be a lot of cooperation, like with earth, rain, soil, for that thing to grow to the point where it gets harvested, becomes a grain then which they prepare, or they, you know, do all the things they need to do so that eventually it becomes bread. And for us, we expect that every part of that process just sort of magically happens, you know, unless you went to maybe one of those field trips when you're a kid where they show you how they make bread. Like, oh, that's how they make bread. You learn stuff like that. But do you realize that everything that happens, it's all by God's mercy? You know, there are places where there are famine, right? The crops all die. That means people don't have food. And we don't get that because here, especially for us in the United States, we just expect it to be on the shelf. It's there. We get it. We put it on the table. We eat it. I mean, even the whole idea of harvesting. You know, someone has to, back in the old days, they would have to take a sickle. And they would go and, you know, cut it all down. And then they would gather. And they have to sift it out. There's so much work involved. But there's so many things that could happen along the way to derail the whole process. There's a reason why there are people who go hungry. In fact, if you go to India, and, you know, when I was growing up, when I didn't want to eat something, my mom would say, think about the kids in India. And that didn't mean anything to me, because I didn't know any kids in India. And all I know is India is a faraway country, and I know that they have issues. And then one year, I got to go to India. You know, this is one of the things about mission trip, kind of like what Mike was saying, like, oh, Honduras, you could do all this medical stuff, you know. It's different. There, I was like, wow, it's different in India. And I met some of the kids, and I was like, wow, they have problems. But the problem is not for lack of food. The problem is in how they view life. There's food running all around them. Beef. There are cows roaming everywhere. They have the right of way. And all I could think is, how can you be starving when there are burgers literally running around you, you know. There's grain, there's all sorts of things, but because they believe in reincarnation, they're not going to kill the mice that are eating the grain. They're not going to kill the cows because it might be your grandmother. I mean, you know, what do you do with all that? There's something to be said about if you don't know God, it affects the reality of even just the availability of food. And it's not that it's not there. It's there. It's how they view God that makes all the difference. So it's not so much that God does not provide. You know, man takes every good thing and twists it. But we need to understand this. When we pray, God, give us this day, so we're asking God to give. When God gives, does he give because he is obligated to give? No, he's not obligated to do anything, especially for those who don't acknowledge him. You know, remember like Disneyland? Some kid comes up to me, says, get me a turkey leg. Give me a turkey leg. And if I give him a turkey leg, it'll be purely out of the kindness of my heart. I have no obligation to give that turkey leg. Infinitely much more. God is not obligated to give us anything. Now, I think what's very, very interesting is there are people who say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe he exists. But then they'll blame God for not giving them what they wanted. Like, how come God's so cruel? Like, I thought you didn't believe in God. Well, if he was there, he's not giving me anything. Therefore, there must not be a God. Well, your view of God is kind of whacked. It's almost like you're like, hey, God, leave me alone. I don't even believe in you. But you know what? I want you to do good things for me. And if you don't, oh, you're a bad God. Or you know what? That's why you're not there. If he's not there, why are you even talking to him? Why do you have an expectation of a God who you don't care for? That's what's really interesting to me. People are like, well, if God were good, why are there all these bad things happening? And they're like, well, if you don't believe in God, you're just going, it's nonsense. You're talking about something that doesn't even exist. So what's the point, right? But even for those of us who are Christians, I think our view of God is a little whack too. Because you treat God as if he is obligated to do something for you. But here's the thing. When we pray our Father. That's why it's important to know the first part of this prayer. And when you come to God as Father, yes, we understand that fathers technically are supposed to provide for their children. But in our world, we know that there are fathers who don't do that, right? There are fathers who abandon their families. So you can't even necessarily expect that at an earthly level. But when you think about God being our Father, this is not a demand that we place on God, but this is the petition we pray to him because he's our Father. Like, do you really understand? And God is not like some wacky father on earth. There are a lot of fathers who don't represent what it means to be a father well. Turn to Luke chapter 11. And as Jesus is talking about prayer, he brings up a scenario there in verse 5. It says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, the idea here is, and if you notice here, someone has a friend come over and they don't have bread. So literally in those days, it's not like you had this whole reservoir storage of food waiting. Like we have some food. I mean, we have some people staying with us this weekend. And, you know, if you're hosting someone, it is, I guess you could say, part of the whole being hospitable and considerate that you offer them what? Food, right? I mean, you get that. You know, when I visit places, that's one of the first things they do. Oh, Pastor John, would you like some food? Like, oh, no, thanks, I'm good. But thanks for offering. Well, this situation is a guest comes over, and they have nothing. So he calls over his neighbor and says, hey, can I borrow 3 loaves? You know, it says there, lend me 3 loaves. It's always interesting when someone says, oh, can I borrow an egg? It's not like I'm going to give it back to you. You know, they're going to eat it. And the guy says, do not bother me. I've already shut the door. We're in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I cannot. It's really, I will not, but I cannot. Okay? But because of the persistence of this person, he'll eventually get up and give what's needed. Look at verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Try this one day. Go to your dad and say, Dad, can I get a fish? Will he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Okay. That would be a messed up dad. You want a fish, I mean, presumably to eat, okay? Not just to look at, but to eat. And if he were to give you a snake, particularly a poisonous snake, you would say, Dad, that's messed up. How could you do that? I'm hungry, I would like fish, and you're giving me a snake that could kill me? Now, suppose, or if he asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Okay, this is, it's just so ridiculous. Okay, Dad, can I have an egg? Here, son, here's a poisonous scorpion. Not like the kind they sell in China on the little sticks, you know. I've seen that, you know, where they eat those. No. Live scorpion, kill you. So verse 13. If you then being evil, okay? you're evil. But even for your children, when they ask for a fish or an egg, what do? You don't kill them over it. You give them a fish. You give them an egg. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now what's presented here about God as our heavenly Father who gives, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? I mean, you ask God, fill me with your Spirit. God's not going to give you a demon, right? God doesn't do that. But what it reflects is the heart of the Father. You see, when we place a petition before God and we acknowledge who he is, he's our heavenly Father. We want his name to be hallowed. We desire his kingdom to come. We want to see his will be done. As you place a petition in light of that, do you not think that God would do so much more than an evil father would? Even an evil father would more likely than not give you food. Our Heavenly Father would give the Holy Spirit. There's something to make sure you note here. If you can't call God your Heavenly Father, do you believe you have any right to even ask him of anything? You don't. You have no rights to ask. Now, I think that's something very important to understand. There's a relationship involved with prayer. A lot of people pray and they hold God to some sort of accountability that says, God, you must do what I ask you to do. But why should he? You know, that kind of mentality is the person who is so full of themselves that even God must serve him or her in your prayers. If God is not your heavenly Father, then who is he to you? He is your creator, and he is your judge. And the only thing you are deserving of is his judgment, his wrath, his condemnation. You cannot have any expectations on God placed outside of this. God does not need to provide you anything. even what we call his common grace, and that's God's provision. Like, in other words, when it rains, it doesn't just rain on Christians, you know, on their crops. God is gracious to all in many ways, but it's grace. It's not because it's deserved. It's still grace. You can't demand it. So you cannot request from God that which he is not obligated to give to you, especially if he's not your heavenly Father and if his kingdom is not your greatest concern. Now, I think that's hard for us to swallow because it doesn't seem fair. This isn't about fairness. If it was about fairness, then it's about being judged and condemned. That's fair because we're being held to a righteous standard, a perfect standard. But this is all about relationship. To be able to come to God and say, give us, and this is a collective us too. It's not just about you. But do you see that God, in being Father, he will listen to your prayers because he's your Father. Not because he's obligated to, but because he would desire to. Second point, this day, and combined with the next phrase, daily, there's a clear sense that Jesus is addressing something that is meant to be understood on a day-to-day issue. When we think about our basic necessities, daily sustenance, there's something about this day that's being pointed out. Give us this day, not give us tomorrow, not some other day, but give us this day. And the focus on the prayer is in the present sense, that what I'm praying for is meant to be experienced this day, today. Now, to give you an illustration that I think will be really helpful, turn over to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And if you could maybe expand your thinking a little bit and try to picture the scene. Okay, try to picture it. Don't just read it, but picture it in your mind. Okay. Here are the Israelites. They have left Egypt. So let's look at verse 1, Exodus 16. It says, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Okay, now we know this happens quite a bit. Right? The sons of Israel said to them, to Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat. Pots of meat. Any of you looking forward to some pots of meat for lunch? Okay. When we ate bread to the full. You know, you ever go to a restaurant and they give you like that bread at the beginning, that basket of bread? Like I remember Ruth's Chris. Oh, they bring it out, they bake it right there. It just melts in your mouth with the butter. You slather the butter. And you get to eat bread to the full. We had pots of meat. We ate bread to the full. But you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Okay, so what are they grumbling about? They're hungry. Why? Because there's no pots of meat. There's no bread to eat to the full. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, okay, this is pretty cool. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I will rain bread from heaven. I mean, imagine that. God is saying, oh, you want bread? You want bread to the full? I will rain bread from heaven. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Okay? Okay, so there's one stipulation. Gonna rain bread from heaven, but you just pick up what you need this day. Today. Okay, not for tomorrow. Don't try to hoard it. I know some of you are like, free bread? Oh, where's the Tupperware? I'm gonna save it for the rest of the week. Right? People back then were just like you. Okay? Excuse me, okay. But God's testing them. This is very interesting. That I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So what's God's instruction? I'm going to rain bread from heaven. You collect enough for today. Just today. On the sixth day, though, because in preparation for the Sabbath, when they prepare what they bring in,
it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Okay, so the one exception is for the Sabbath. So verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Say, Moses and Aaron, they make a very good point. You grumbling against us? Oh man, that you shouldn't worry about that. You're grumbling against God. You should be worried about that. And he hears your grumblings. Now God, in hearing our grumblings, is he obligated to respond? No, if anything, what do grumblings bring? Judgment. It would bring judgment. But Moses and Aaron said, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. I think that's a very interesting way to put it. There's going to be bread in the morning, and it's going to reflect the glory of the Lord. Verse 8, Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening. So not only do you get bread, okay, the pots of meat, you want pots of meat? I'm going to rain meat from heaven too. The Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, would you grumble against him? And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about as Moses spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you should be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that quails came up and covered the camp. Okay, so, I don't know, for lack of a better analogy, chicken, okay? There's bird, there's just bird all over. So, you know, there's meat all over the place. And then in the morning, verse 14, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. So it's fine. It's this fine stuff lying on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, verse 15, they said to one another, what is it? What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. So every man gathered as much as he should eat. Now this is a great deal, okay? I suppose if all of us went to eat, some of you eat little, some of you eat a lot. So that meal differs from person to person, but you get to eat as much as you need to eat. That's what's given here. Then Moses said to them, verse 19, let no man leave any of it until morning. So just eat your fill, eat your fill, eat as much as you want, eat it, but don't save any. Don't save any. That's the instruction. Now, how many of you, if you heard that, you'd be like, but it would be such a waste. It'd be such a waste. Why did we invent Tupperware? Is it not for that purpose? To save it for lunch the next day. Verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. So what do? The people who saved, they opened their Tupperware the next morning, and what do they see? Worms. It was foul. When I think of foul, I just think of smell, the nasty smell, right? So they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Okay, so here's the problem. They just simply don't know how to follow instructions.
But here's what it reveals. They don't trust God. God says, I'll take care of you. I will send meat in the evening. I'll send bread in the morning. I will take care of you every day. In fact, for the whole 40 years of their wandering, God provided food for them every day. So for some people to say, well, you know what? I don't know. What if God decides one day he's just not happy with us, so he's not going to give us food? Even in all the time that they were rebellious, God provided food. Yet some of them are like, well, if it stops tomorrow, I'd be messed up, so I'm going to save some. They weren't trusting God's goodness in providing for them. And then when God says, you know what, for the sake of the Sabbath, because I've given you the Sabbath to follow, and you're not supposed to work that day, so I'm going to provide for you food that will last for the next day. So on that day, don't go out. Gather enough for 2 days. And so essentially God's saying, trust me on this. Because someone might go, well, hey, every day we tried saving it and it went foul. So how do we know it's not going to turn foul? And God's saying, you know what? I'm providing for you daily what you need. Verse 28. Here you can see the Lord responding. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. That's not too bad. Wafers with honey? Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer full of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now that's interesting too, because they were supposed to put manna in this jar as a memorial so that those in the future would be able to see this and know that God had provided. Now, do you think that those Israelites learned a lesson? That when God says, I will provide for you, trust me? But do you think that they still were not called to pray and acknowledge God as provider every day? That's the whole idea here. God committed to providing for the nation of Israel, meat in the evening, bread in the morning. Now again, why is it important to maybe kind of picture this? Okay. We walk out our doors here in Glendale, and what do? If we need to get some food, we go to Porto's and get the potato balls, or we go to, you know, if you're, you know, just cheap, you just go to McDonald's, you know, or if you want to get some, there's a really nice steakhouse right here. It's called Bourbon something. Someone treated me there a few months ago. It was really good, but it's really expensive. You have so many choices. Or you go to the food court. There's just food, like, all over the place. One day, I hope to take our church to Israel. And we will go to the wilderness. And when you go to the wilderness, you're going to make some observations. There are no Ralphs. There are no 7-Elevens open 24/7. There are no AMPMs. There is no Costco for bulk purchases. There is nothing. There is absolutely nothing. And so, you know, the Israelites back then, when they're wandering around this wilderness, they're looking around, they're like, no Ralphs, no Costco, nothing. They got nothing. There's this barren wasteland. There aren't even that many water sources. Imagine 2 million Israelites. I mean, I think about leading a mission trip, about 20 people, and how that's hard. Oh, man, 20 people. It's so hard to get them just be on the same page. Doesn't even feed them all. It's like, well, I like this. I don't like this. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. It's so hectic trying to just get 20 people in line. I can't imagine 2 million people. No wonder Moses got a little stressed. The issue of feeding 2 million people You got 2 million people complaining about food? That'll get to you. No wonder, you know, one time when Moses was told by God, one time he told him to hit the rock with his staff, and then another time he told him just talk to the rock, speak to the rock. But the second time, I think Moses is pretty, he's had it enough. Don't you understand? God's been providing all this. So in order to kind of drive the point home, he hits the rock because that kind of, I understand that. You know, he's like, let me show you. Bam! And the water comes out. See? But God said, just talk to the rock. That's not as dramatic. Water. Bam, water. And God says, you know what? You didn't treat me as holy. I'm like, oh, that's a bad time to mess up. Right toward the end. I'm like, oh, so sad. But there's a reason why these people are complaining. They don't know if there will be any food. And left to themselves, there's nothing. So God must provide. And he does. And he provides just enough for today. I mean, do you see that? These Israelites, every day for 40 years, would pray for their meal. God, give us this day our daily bread. And he did. And he didn't give them any more or any less. He gave them what they needed. So many times we are like these Israelites. We might say this prayer, God, give us this day our daily bread. But we don't live like that at all. We take it for granted, or we have expectation, and we don't pray this sincerely. We don't trust God's daily provision. We don't believe God when he says, you know what, I want you to live according to these parameters. I'm giving you instruction. I want you to trust me. Just like the Israelites were told to trust God, I will provide for you bread every day. So just take enough for the day. Eat your fill. Not just give me, you know, like 2 bites. Eat as much as you want, but just for the day. So when you pray that prayer, do you really trust him? Do you believe him at his word? It's not so much about the provision itself, but it's what it reveals about your view of God. When you set your petitions before him, do you live in light of who he really is? And God says, yeah, I'll take care of you. Lastly, our daily bread. Our daily bread. The idea of bread here is symbolic of daily sustenance. You know, some commentators would interpret this portion as talking about the Lord's table or even some sort of eschatological issue. But I think it's just best to say it refers to daily sustenance. God cares about these things for us, even these basic things. Look at Matthew 6, down at verse 25, and we'll eventually get there too in more detail. But let's look at this portion. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, as much as we would understand God is not obligated to do anything, don't you know that he knows we need these things? Do you think God is oblivious to this? Do you think God doesn't care? No, here, Jesus is saying, you know what? God already knows you need all these things. I mean, look at how he takes care of the birds. You just see these birds? They just eat like wherever. They're taken care of. God takes care of them. Clothing, look at I'm not a big flower person. But lately, I don't know why, maybe I'm just getting old,
I look at flowers and go, it's pretty. Pretty flower. Wow. Like, I guess I never appreciated those kind of things as much. And that pretty flower is going to die in like a week. And the whole point that Jesus is saying here is, you know, God goes to such effort to clothe the flowers, the lilies of the field. He takes care of all the birds. Don't you think he's going to take care of you for your daily needs? Do you not trust him? Do you question God's care about these things? So why are you anxious? See, back then, they were genuinely anxious because they didn't know if they were going to get another meal. They didn't have another set of clothing. You know, so what happens if you got one set of clothes and you're holding your baby and the baby goes like number two and just ruins your clothes? What are you going to do? Like, that was my only set of clothes. God says, don't worry. Don't worry. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 parallels this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's the interesting thing to think about. We pray not because we are anxious in the sense that we're not sure that God will take care of it. We don't need to be anxious. Why? Because we know the God that will take care of us, but we still pray. It doesn't leave us to be passive. We don't say, oh, okay, well, if God's going to take care of everything, I don't need to pray. No, no, we still need to pray. Why? Because that continually reaffirms our relationship with him. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You see, this is all reflective of a heart attitude towards God as you pray. Now, easier said than done. Go back to Matthew 6, 11. Give us this day our daily bread. For the people back then, that was a very real issue. For us, it might not strike us as much, but God cares for us as his children. He knows our needs, yet we are still called to pray to him daily. And we pray daily for our daily sustenance. You don't take that for granted. And it provides for you an opportunity every day to affirm your relationship with God, to acknowledge that he is really your provider. Don't take that daily bread for granted. God is the one who did everything to have that bread put in place for you. You acknowledge that. Now, there's one thought I want to add to all of this. The issue of our daily bread, that is not the end all of life. Okay? Because someone might bring up the question, well, what if we don't get that bread? I mean, yes, you know, you're saying that God provides for his children, but are there not Christians who sometimes starve? I thought God doesn't allow his children to starve. Well, here's a very interesting thing to consider. If in the end, your greatest priority need, you say, is physical food, and if you don't get it, that causes you to question God's goodness. What you have revealed about yourself is then that food is your God. Now, we're all going to die one day. All the food in the world is not going to save us. So there's something you need to consider. Look at John chapter 6. And I think this is what Jesus reveals. He has just fed, it says 5,000 men. But if you count all the ladies and the children, there could have been upwards of like 10,000. A lot of folks. That's a lot of people to feed. So what do these people start doing now that Jesus has given them this free food? They're following him. Why? Because at the end of the day, what's the basic thing you need in life? Like, why do you work? Well, it all boils down, at least you need food. Even if you didn't have anything else, you need food. Here is Jesus providing free food. So they're like, let's just follow Jesus. Free food every day. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set a seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?
Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Okay, so what are these people doing? They're putting Jesus to the test. And Jesus says, "You need to believe in me." He says, "You need to do a sign." And you know what sign we're looking for? Hey, the Israelites back then, they got free food every day. That's a sign we want. Jesus said to them, verse 32, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." They're like, wow. Do they really want Jesus? No, they don't want Jesus. What do they want? They want physical bread every day. They want free food every day. "Lord, always give us this bread." So what does Jesus say? "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Our greatest need is not physical food. Yes, without food, we would die. But we're all going to die anyway. But there are worse things than death. It is your eternal soul. Satan knows this. And that's why he will even use the issue of daily provision as a means to break our trust in God. If you go to the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, what is the first temptation that Satan presents to Jesus? He's been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, so he's hungry. And in Matthew 4, 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." So Jesus is hungry. So what do you think he wants? Bread. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now Satan's pretty devious here. He knows what's going on. "Hey, Jesus, you're a Son of God, right? Can't you just, bam, bread? You're God. Can't you just do that? You're hungry. Why are you suffering like that? Just make some bread. I dare you. Do it." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on what? Bread alone. But on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, he's not saying you don't need bread. But you don't live on bread alone. I think this is huge for us to understand in the midst of this petition in Matthew 6. One day, we will all die. You could have the most healthy diet. I'm not saying that's bad. Okay, eat your kale salad. Okay, you know, make sure you got all this good stuff going through. But one day, whether we have that physical food or not, we're going to die. Yes, we should pray and trust God that he would provide the food that we need for each day. But life is more than food and clothing. You see, later on, that's why Jesus says, "Why are you all stressed about food and clothing?" What you're doing by that is saying that that's all you care about. At the end of our days, as we are about to draw our last breath, what will our thoughts revolve around? Will it be what we ate? What clothes we wore? For some people, that's all there is to life. Life has been reduced to eating and drinking and what you wear. But Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We have a good heavenly Father who will take care of us. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Live all things out for the sake of his glory. And as you pray, pray with this in mind. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our takeaway point for today is pray to our Heavenly Father for our daily necessities and the assurance that you are his child and can ask of him in light of your relationship with him. We do need to pray. Pray because he's our Father and trust him for his daily provision. But that is not the end all of your life. But pray. And know that he will take care of us. He will take care of us to our dying days. But there's more to life than our food. But he'll take care of us. Let's pray.